Good morning. Good morning. I don't think our microphone is on here yet. Good morning. Now you can hear me loud and clear. How are you enjoying this nice cool weather? Are you ready for fall?
Yes.
Probably in a month or so we'll see the white snowflakes falling from the sky and that'll be fun. Anyway, we know that God is in control. He has a reason for each and every day, and as far as what He sends us, and we can be thankful each and every day. So let's go ahead and take our announcements and take a few looks at this. I forgot to put the birthdays in this week. We actually have three birthdays that we're celebrating in the church body this week. Karen Randalls has a birthday on the 20th. Hannah Draper has a birthday on the 22nd, and Lori Draper has a birthday on the 25th. And so you want to wish a happy birthday to all three ladies, and if you get a chance, give them a call or send them a note or whatever the case may be. So keep that in mind. As far as our schedule of events this week, we have our evening service tonight at 6 o'clock. On Tuesday, there won't be a ladies' Bible study. Instead, what they're doing is a ladies' night out. And the plan is 6:30 to meet at the Pizza Ranch in Altoona. And if you're familiar with Altoona, you know where the pizza is. Well, you may or may not be familiar where it's at, but that's where they're planning on going. I don't have the address right in front of me, but ask one of the ladies, and they'll probably let you know where it's at. And it's right in the vicinity of Hy-Vee in that area. So that'll give you a round figure as far as where it's at. But anyway, meet at 6:30 at the Pizza Ranch. And it should be a good time there. That's this coming Tuesday on the 21st of September. And then also want to remind you of our Donut Fellowship Sunday mornings at 9:25, right before Sunday school, 20 minutes beforehand. We have a Donut Fellowship along with coffee and juice and milk and those things. So I encourage you to come, not only to the fellowship, but also to Sunday school. We're dealing with important issues in biblical interpretation and what God would have us to know. We're talking about dispensationalism Sunday mornings and in Sunday school. So I really encourage you to come, because if you don't come, you're missing out on a lot. And the same is true on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And so I can't emphasize enough, you know, come to church whenever you can if you're wanting to know God better and to grow in the grace of His knowledge. So keep that in mind. Then also, you notice at the very bottom of the bulletin, we have a note of thanks from Bob and Maude Burkhart. And I was able to spend some time with both of them this past Friday. Yeah, just a few days ago, Friday or Thursday. The days all run together. But anyway, Bob and Maude would like to thank everyone for the prayers, for the notes of encouragement, for the visits. And Maude really wanted me to give you that note of thanks, and Bob as well. And keep on praying for them. Bob is basically bedridden right now. He doesn't get up, you know, except to use the facilities. But be praying for him in a special way. Pray for Maude as well. If you'd like to visit, and Bob does love to have visitors, but if you would like to visit, Maude would really appreciate if you'd give her a call first, because you know sometimes you know there may be no one there, but other times there may be a bunch of people descending at the same time. And so Maude would just kind of like to have a heads up, because she knows what's going on and what Bob can handle. And so their address is 4325 East 29th at Stover Heights Mobile Home Park, lot number 60. And so, you know, if you'd like to send them a card, they'd really appreciate that. If you're able to give a phone call, their number is in the phone directory, or if you'd like to give a visit, you know, they're really appreciative. And so keep on praying, and we know God is faithful. We know Bob loves the Lord, and he's ready to go home, but it's all in the Lord's time. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. We even do thank you for the cooler temperatures. And even though we joke about the coming snow and all that, and many of us aren't looking forward to the snow, but yet we realize that you are in control, even over the weather. And so we thank you for every day you give us, even when it's cold and rainy, even whenever it's hot and sunny out. We thank you that you love us and you know what is best for us. Do thank you for this church, the privilege it is to gather together as a group of believers, to worship you in spirit and truth, to give you the glory. And I do thank you that we can pray for one another here at Nordville Baptist Church. And I even do pray right now in a special way for Bob and Maude Burkhart. Pray for Bob in a special way as he's in the last days of his life, and we don't know how many more days you will give him. But I pray that you would comfort him in a special way. Thank you that he is still using every day to its fullest. using the opportunities to share the gospel and encourage fellow believers. And so I do pray that you'd help Bob. I pray that you'd help Maud too, as she has a lot of things on her plate. And she really is rather stressed out many times. So I do pray that you'd help her and that we'd encourage her and pray for her. And for the rest of the family as well, I do pray that you'd help them in a special way, as this is a difficult time. Even do think of Charles Randall's, as he's in the hospital. I failed to mention that, but I do pray for him as he has a rather bad infection on his foot. Pray that you'd help him to get better, even as he's kind of confused right now. I pray that you'd help him in a special way. Pray for Karen as well. And other members here at the church that are struggling with various areas, whether it be with their health or with their jobs or families or whatever, do think of those who have loved ones overseas, or those who are serving in the armed services. And know several that are even in California right now doing the last training before they head to Afghanistan. I do pray that you'd help those. I do pray especially for the believers who are there, that they would be serving you, that they'd be remaining true to you, and that they would use the opportunities that you give them to share the love of Jesus Christ with their fellow soldiers. And so I do thank you for Jesus Christ. We can never thank you enough for what he has done for us. Do thank you for salvation in his name. Do thank you for this time now to worship you as a group of believers, to sing songs of praise to you, to give offerings, to hear the word of God preached, and to do the word of God preached. And so I do pray that you'd help us with all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Before we stand and sing this morning, we're going to sing in a moment number 2. And the first line of that song, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." When I was in South Africa, before church, I was staying, oddly enough, on a dairy farm in South Africa with a wonderful couple. And her husband was out tending to the cattle. And Myrna, every morning before church, would get up early and she would pray. And she just expected that I would be doing the same thing. So she said we should pray together. And so, you know, that kind of took me aback. And, you know, that wasn't often my practice. And she really put me to shame, the fact that she prayed for the Sunday service every morning. And also that she would be ready to take part in the worship that morning. And so I just want to give us the opportunity right now, quickly, to have some moment of silent prayer to allow God to tune our heart to sing his praise. This is our only chance every week to come together as a corporate body to worship our God and Savior. So let's just take a couple moments and pray. Ask for repentance if there's anything that needs to be taken care of. And just come to the throne of grace this morning before we sing. So let's do that.
Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Let's turn to 390 and sing, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. 390. Number 262. We might have to stand for this one. I know the angels aren't sitting down when they sing at every moment before God's throne. In Isaiah 6, it talks about this, taking your sanctified imagination yourself up to the throne of God. Where it in the Bible, it describes it as smoke, a room filled with smoke, God's radiant light that cannot even be looked upon because of His glory. The angels, perfect beings, have to cover themselves, cover their very eyes and their feet with their wings to hide them from the very glory of God. And yet they cry over and over without ceasing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. If perfect creatures in perfect communion with God can have to sing, must sing, from the depths of their heart, if they have them, or their spirit, that God is holy day and night, how much more must we? So let's stand together and sing 262. Since Christ is our all in all, let's worship Him as well and demonstrate that fact in our giving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much that You are holy in every way. Father, that we do not serve a wretched God who demands subservience, Father, in a menial way, but Lord, who demands our righteousness. And who demands us to be like You, and Father, to find our truest joy in You. So, Lord, I pray that we would demonstrate that You are our truest and highest joy by what we give this morning. I pray, Father, that what would be recognized, even among us, Father, would not be the amount of the gift, but the spirit of the giver. I pray, Lord, that we would see Your all importance above anything that we own or anything that we hold dear. Father, even those things in our hearts that we desire, I pray, Father, that You would be preeminent. And Lord, I pray that we would put that all before You, whether it be monies, whether it be desires, Father, even whether it be sins that cling so closely, I pray that they would be sacrificed to Your glory by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we may be conformed to His image wholly, and that He may truly be our all in all. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Let's turn to 270 as we continue on. 270. Just as we had last week, this week again, our theme is going to be the Word of God, its power, what it means, what it is. Let's sing one of the words of life. 270. Is our Bible truly beautiful and wonderful to us? Take out those song sheets that I trust you still have. Speak, O Lord. If you don't have one, quickly raise your hand and hopefully you have an usher that can get you one. Speak, O Lord. Once again, we are speaking of God's Word this day in the sermon, and this hymn is a perfect song to go along with that. So let's sing this as we close our song service this morning. Speak, O Lord.
Amen. The children can go ahead and go downstairs for children's church. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, how precious it is. We do thank you for the living word who is Jesus Christ. Without him, we have nothing. And help us never to forget what Jesus has done for us, how he died for us, how he provided salvation so free and so infinite. I pray that if we are saved this morning, I pray that we would have a commitment to serve you wholeheartedly. Help us to have a desire to know your word, and not just to know it, but to do it. I pray that even if we have a hard heart this morning, I pray that you would soften it. I pray that you'd work in us, truly. Work in us so that we might be more like the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I do pray that you'd use your word in a great way this morning, for it truly is powerful. So I do pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd encourage us and challenge us. So we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes I'm a thinker. How many of you like to think? Okay, very good. I see a few hands out there. I'm glad that you like to think. Have you ever thought about how many of the things that are good for us are often the things that we tend to shy away from? Okay, have you ever realized that before? I'm sure most of you have been around long enough where you realize that most of the things, or at least some of the things that are good for us, we often tend to shy away from. And as we think about life, we see that played out in all different types of situations. And I'm just going to bring out a few of them. And they were just the things that popped in my head first of all. Okay, and so how the things that are so often good for us, we tend to shy away from. Now, first of all, we're going to talk about pets. And personally, I don't have a pet except for I have a few fish. Okay, but that's not quite the same. But how many of you have a dog or a cat as a pet? Or have in the past? Okay, I'm raising my hand just by way of example. I have not. But from what I've heard, when you bring your dog or your cat, or if you have any other type of animal that goes to the vet, okay, does your dog or cat enjoy going to the vet? Okay, by and large, I would say the normal thing is that they do not enjoy going to the vet. Now, there may be an exception to that rule, or perhaps the first time you bring them to the vet, they don't really have any qualms with it because they have no idea what they're going to be getting into. Okay, but you take your dog or your cat to the vet, and they get a shot, or they get an examination, or something that isn't too pleasant to go through. The second time that you are going to bring them to the vet, they're probably going to be a little bit jittery or wanting to get away from that, okay? They don't want to get into that dog cage or whatever it is, the little corral thingy that you bring them to the vet in, because they're going to realize something not very pleasant is going to happen to me. That vet is going to poke me with the needle, and I'm not going to like that. We know it's good for them, right? That's why we're bringing them to the vet, so that they stay healthy and safe for others, and this is the best for them. But the dog or the cat, they think, I'm just going to hurt after that. Okay, I don't want to go and experience that. And so they want to avoid that. And we realize it's the same way with children oftentimes. Whenever we say, well, it's time to go to the doctor, the dentist, or even with adults, okay? Oftentimes, do we want to go to the doctor? Do we want to go to the dentist? Because we realize, we need to. Okay, they really want to help us. At least, hopefully, most of the doctors and dentists want to help us. But we probably have had some bad experience, or there's some pain involved, some discomfort, and so we realize it is important for me to go to the doctor or the dentist. It is good for me. Okay, I'll be better in the long run, but yet we often tend to shy away from that, don't we? We want to procrastinate, or we just want to push it off as long as we can until we're absolutely hurting beyond imagination, as far as realize I have to go. Food. How many of you like food? Okay, food's good stuff. Okay. Now imagine here, I have a bowl. Okay, I should have brought a couple of bowls here. I have one bowl laying right here. Okay, imagine. Let's use your brains this morning. Use your imagination. Okay, you have a bowl here full of broccoli. Okay? Broccoli. Okay, on the other hand here is a bowl full of ice cream or potato chips or something along those lines or a plate full of pizza. Okay, which one are you going to run up and get? Okay, which one are you going to run up and get? Most likely, you're going to run up and get the ice cream or the chips or the pizza, right? Now, there may be some that have, you know, that you really enjoy broccoli, or you've just trained yourself, you know, and we realize, broccoli is good for me. Ice cream and chips and pizza, if we eat a steady diet of it, those are not good for me. But yeah, which one do we run to, and which one do we kind of shy away from? We often shy away from the healthy foods, right? And we run toward the things that aren't quite so good for us, the things that will give us momentary pleasure. We know that it's a good thing to go out and get exercise, okay, to walk or to be mobile or to run or whatever the case may be, okay? But after a long day's work, okay, or even if you have a free afternoon, what will you be wanting to do? Just plop down on the sofa and watch TV a little bit, you know, sit down and relax? Or will you want to go and work out and work up a sweat? Which one will you prefer to do? And oftentimes, you'll prefer to plop down on the sofa and watch TV, have a little bit of junk food, rather than work up a sweat and get some exercise, which we realize exercise is probably better for us than the relaxation, depending on what type of a job you have. You know, there's all types of things involved there. But oftentimes, we go toward those things that aren't so good to us, and we shy away from the things that really are good for us. So how many of the world's problems, okay, how many of the world's problems would be avoided if we just did what we knew what was right? Okay, how many of the world's problems would be avoided if we just did what we knew was right? How much grief and sorrow would be avoided if we chose what was good and if we shunned what was bad? Oftentimes it's the other way around, isn't it? And we suffer the consequences. How much better our lives would be if we only did what we knew was right. Why do we choose to continue in a rut of a lifestyle that is characterized by poor choices? Why do we choose to do that, to stay in that rut? What does it take before we truly make a commitment to change our lives? Does it take a heart attack? Does it take a major scare, a near-death experience, or some other thing where we're completely, figuratively, on our back, and the only place to look is up to God? Okay, does it take something like that to get our attention and to really sway us to a different way of life, to make better choices? And so far, we've just talked about the quote-unquote physical aspects of life, but truly, all of our lives are really spiritual, aren't they? And even behind these physical things that we've talked about, there really are underlying spiritual things at work. How do you like it whenever someone tells you that you're doing something wrong? Do you enjoy it whenever someone comes up and says, you know what, you have this thing that you do that really isn't right? And they confront you with an area of your life that is not biblical, an area where you're sinning or you're backsliding or what, however you want to describe it. Do you appreciate that whenever you're called out for a sinful practice that you are having in your life? And I don't think any of us really enjoys being reprimanded. I don't think any of us really enjoys being exhorted in that way or challenged in relation to sin in our life. I don't think we really enjoy that too much. But ultimately, that's the best thing for us, isn't it? Because oftentimes we just, you know, we get in a rut, don't we? Okay? Sometimes we justify in our minds, you know? Yes, I do have this problem in my life, and, you know, and oftentimes we just let it go on and on and on. And it takes a shocker. And God uses various things to get our attention. And sometimes, a lot of times, it's people in our lives that confront us in relation to sin in our life. And we realize, yes, I do need to change. Now, none of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect. And I hope all of you realize, you know, we all have areas we have areas that we need to work on. We all have come far short of the glory of God. And so we can praise the Lord this morning. God has been so good to us. What has God done? He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. He has provided salvation for us so that whoever might believe in Him will have eternal life. And praise the Lord for that salvation. I hope that you're saved this morning. But even after we're saved, you know, it's still a rough life, isn't it? It is still a constant battle between the old sin nature And what God wants us to do, the new man, the old man and the new man, it's a constant battle. Yes, even after we've been saved, we're still far from perfect. We're better off than where we were, but yet we still have so many things we still have to deal with. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, I hope you have an idea as far as what is right and wrong. And oftentimes it's not a matter of what we know, it's a matter of what we do. Okay, most of us have a good idea. I need to do all these things and I need to not do these other things. But how often do we do what we know? Are we sold out in doing what we know is right and shunning what is wrong? Or do we harbor certain pet sins in our life? And all of us probably have certain areas where we just kind of harbor a certain, I don't know, whatever you want to say, a certain favoritism toward an area in our life where we really don't want to deal with it. Are we wholly sold out to God in pursuit of His holiness? And it may be something so practical as far as what we eat or whether we get exercise or whether we watch the right things on TV or what we do for fun or how we think, how we respond to various situations in life. And we usually know the areas in our life where we need to respond, where we need to respond to God and change. Are we ready to deal with the issue? Are we ready to go to the spiritual physician, the one who has all the answers, so that we might have a more healthy spiritual life? Are we ready to take care of those things that are zapping our spiritual vitality? Are we ready to confront the issue? Now, sometimes we don't realize there's things going on in our life, that we have sinful practices. How do we realize what God would have us do in our life? How do we know what God wants of us? And of course, it's in His Word, isn't it? That's how we know if we're spiritually weak, whether we're spiritually sick, or whether we're healthy. How does God convict the sinner of his sin? How does God convict the saint of sin in his life? How does the sinner get saved? How does the saint walk closer with God? It is by His Word, isn't it? God uses His Word. Last week, remember the verses we looked at? We looked at especially Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And what does it say? For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, it is powerful, it is active, it is living. It penetrates within us. You want the Word of God to penetrate to your very being? I hope you do. But even if you don't, you know what? If the Word of God is preached, if you are hearing the Word of God, it is going to penetrate within you. God is going to use it. Nothing can escape the powerful x-ray of God's Word. Nothing can escape its penetrating light. Nothing is hidden from it. And so whenever God sends forth His Word, it is going to do what He wants it to do. God's Word never returns void. Remember Isaiah 55 and verse 11? The Lord says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And so the question this morning is, do you embrace the power of the Word of God? Do you embrace its ability to be an x-ray in your life? To show you, yes, good areas in your life where you're living for the Lord, but yes, on the other hand, you embrace the ability of the Word of God to show you where you've messed up and where you need to change. Do you go out of your way to expose your life? Okay, oftentimes we want to keep things hidden, don't we? We don't want to be exposed. But you go out of your way to have your life exposed by the Word of God. Do you go out of your way? Do you, on a daily basis, by yourself, read the Word of God? You pray that God would use that Word. Whenever you come to church this morning, why did you come to church? Is it so that the Word of God can be preached, so that you can hear it? And so that God can use it in your life to make you more like His Son, Jesus Christ? I hope so. How do we respond to the Word? Do we desire to read it? Do we have a burning passion to know God and His Word? Do we have a desire to hear it preached? Do we have a desire to come under the ministry of the Word of God? And how do we respond? We may sit here in the pew, okay? You may be alert and listening, or you may be asleep. I don't know. Okay? Whenever you're sitting in the pew, how are you responding to the Word of God? Do you want God to use His Word in your life? Yes? I hope so. Do you go out of your way to expose yourself with all of your sin and your weakness? Do you go out of your way to expose yourself to the sanctifying power of the Word of God? Or would you rather just not open up the pages of this book? Okay? Is this a take it or leave it thing? Okay? Do you want to hear the Word of God? The Word of God in action. We're going to look at that this morning. And really, this is a series that we're looking at. And so much concerning the Word of God. And it truly is powerful. The power of the Word of God unleashed. And how is it done? God often uses His Word in a bold proclamation as men, His chosen servants, boldly proclaim to people, to His children, as well as to sinners, men proclaiming the Word of God so that lives might be changed. Are you willing and eager to hear the Word of God and act upon it? So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, we've already read verses 1 through 8 to give us an idea of the context. We're going to look specifically this morning at verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5. But here, as we look at the book of 2 Timothy, and really 1 Timothy as well, we have Paul. And Paul affected so many people's lives as the Lord was working through him. Paul was a chosen servant of God. And Paul here is encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy. And Paul wanted Timothy's ministry to be a fruitful one. Paul wanted Timothy to be used of God in a great way. He wanted Timothy to see spiritual fruits in the lives of others. And Paul, here in the direct context, as we look back in chapter 3, Paul told Timothy about the last days and really how difficult a time that would be. And even as we look at the first verses of chapter 3, we see how people in the last days will behave, how they will be characterized. Men will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money, boasters, proud. And we could continue and see the list going on as we look at verses 1 through 5 there. They have a form of godliness, but yet they deny its power. We see that evil men and imposters will be growing worse and worse. They will be deceiving and being deceived. And Paul wanted Timothy to be aware of such workers of iniquity. He said, even here in 2 Timothy, avoid men like that. Timothy must not follow the ungodly footsteps of the workers of iniquity. He must follow the example of Paul. He must follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And that is what Timothy had done. And Timothy must continue on. He must keep pressing on in the things that he had learned. He must stand fast on the sure foundation of God's Word. Even as Paul says in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the Scriptures are breathed from God Himself. They are God-breathed. They come directly from the mouth of God. And so they are without error. They are authoritative. And notice what the Scriptures are profitable for. They are profitable for doctrine, for teaching us what is right. They are profitable for reproof, rebuking what is wrong. They are profitable for correction or improvement or restoration, fixing what is wrong. And they are profitable for instruction in righteousness, guiding us and training us for right living before our God. That's what the Word of God is profitable for. And it's only as the Word of God does its work in our life that we are made mature in Jesus Christ. It is as the Word of God does its work that we are equipped for every good work. But Paul continues on in chapter 4 now. Verses 1 and 2, what does he say? I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is about to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and by His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And so here Paul is solemnly charging Timothy. This is a serious matter. And Paul is solemnly charging Timothy, not before some earthly ruler, not before some king, or someone who is an authority here on this earth as far as any human, but Paul is solemnly charging Timothy before Almighty God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the judge of all the earth, both the living and the dead. Paul charges him by Christ's appearing, by His kingdom. And in Paul's mind, there's no doubt as far as who is going to gain the ultimate victory, even though he just described to Timothy concerning the last days, okay, where men will be doing what is right in their own eyes. They'll be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and unforgiving and slanderers. But even though this world may appear to be way out of control, Paul is confident that God ultimately is going to have the victory. He is going to prevail. Yes, Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
We don't know when, but one day He is coming back. And Paul was sure of that. And so Paul was solemnly charging Timothy, yes, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. And he charges also by His appearing, by Christ's appearing, and by His kingdom. There's no doubt in Paul's mind. Jesus Christ is going to have the ultimate victory. Jesus Christ is going to come again. He's going to set up His kingdom. He's going to be the King of all. He's going to rule in absolute righteousness. Yes, the days are gloomy. Timothy could testify to that. The days are gloomy. They are filled with sinful men. All types of wickedness. All types of evil behavior. And it's only going to get worse and worse. But in spite of all the gloominess, in spite of all the sinfulness that surrounds us, God is still in control. And He's coming back and He's going to judge. He's going to give the wicked their just due, and He's going to reward those who trust in Jesus Christ. He's going to reward them in accordance with their faithful service. What does Paul say there in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8? He looks at his own life and he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And so what Paul was preaching, what Paul believed in, it wasn't just some pie-in-the-sky hope. It wasn't just something that said, well, I hope this happens. No, he was confidently assured. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to judge the wicked as well as the righteous. And Paul had a burden for ministry. He wanted to use his life to the fullest because he knew one day he would stand before his Lord and Master. And he would give an accounting of what he had done on this earth, whether for good or for evil. And there would be a giving of rewards or a lack thereof. And that's really what motivated Paul. Yes, he loved the Lord, but also he knew the Lord is coming back. And one day I'm going to stand before Him. One day He's going to stand before the righteous judge. And so Paul encourages Timothy. Yes, in light of all of these things, what should you be doing, Timothy? And Paul says in verse 2, preach the word. He must proclaim the word of God with His power far and wide. It is by the preaching of the word of God that men are saved. It is by the preaching of the word of God that saints are made more like the image of Jesus Christ. They are made mature or complete. Paul says to Timothy, you must be ready, you must be prepared in season and out of season. And so whether the time or the atmosphere or the situation, you know, regardless of where you're at, the time or the atmosphere, whether it's opportune or whether it's inopportune, you must be ready and willing to proclaim the truths of God's Word. Whether his audience is ready and willing to hear it, or whether they would rather not hear anything at all, Timothy must still be prepared to preach the truths of God's Word. Timothy must not be allowed to be swayed by the hostility that was around him. He must not be prevented from all of the opposing forces of darkness. He must not allow that to keep him from proclaiming the truth of God's Word. Paul tells him next, to convince or to reprove or to confront. Here Timothy was in the city of Ephesus, and there were false teachers. And even within the church, there were some problems. And Paul tells Timothy, you need to confront those false teachers that are spouting their heresies, these ones that are going down the wrong path. You need to confront them with the power of God's Word, with its truths. You need to be swaying those who are lost. You need to be confronting them, yes, with the truth of God's Word, but you need to be confronting them with their error. Don't allow the lost false teachers, or even whether they're believers and they're teaching falsehood, don't allow them to be swaying the masses without any opposition at all. No, you need to be confronting the message of falsehood with the truth of the Word of God. Lies must be confronted with the truth of God's Word. They have to be reproved by the truth. Paul tells next, he tells Timothy, you need to rebuke. And no doubt, there were those in his congregation, those in the Ephesian church that Timothy really had the oversight of. They needed to be rebuked because they were set in their sinful ways. Timothy needed to use the Word of God in a strong and bold way and rebuke them concerning their sin. They must not be allowed to go on without being reminded that you are going against the truth of the Word of God. You're going down the wrong path. Paul tells Timothy next in verse 2 here to exhort to those that want to listen to the truth of God, those who have open ears, exhort them. Encourage them. Challenge. This is what God's Word says. You need to do this. You need to live a life that is in accordance with God's holy Word. And so, in everything that Timothy does, in everything that he does in proclaiming the Word, whether it is confrontation or rebuke or reproof or exhortation, he needs to do it. What does it say there in verse 2 at the end? With all long-suffering and teaching. It's so easy for us to lose our temper. It's so easy to lose patience. And especially whenever you're proclaiming the truth. Okay, you're giving your heart to it. And you know this is what's right. You know that people are living the wrong way and they need to change in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. And you can imagine Timothy, a relatively young man. And he's trying to encourage the Ephesians, do what is right. Listen to the Word of God. But oftentimes, whenever a preacher preaches the Word, what happens? A lot of times the people keep on going and doing the same thing that they did before. They leave this place unchanged. And there can be a tendency to kind of lose patience with people. Okay? You've heard the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Okay? Horses can be stubborn, right? You can lead them to the water, and you know that water that horse needs to drink. Okay? But that horse won't drink. Okay, so what do? You have the tendency to think, well, I'm just going to dunk his head in the water and give him a little drink myself. Okay? You tend to want to be a little bit more forceful, to get a little bit impatient. But yet Paul tells Timothy, yes, you need to preach the Word. You need to rebuke and confront and exhort. But you need to do it with long-suffering. You need to be patient. Because Paul knew what people were like. Paul knew that sometimes, oftentimes, people don't respond right away. And you need to be patient with them, Timothy. Don't lose your temper. Don't lose your patience. You need to preach the Word, yes. Rebuke and exhort. Confront. But do it with long-suffering. Be patient with the people. Okay? All of us can be stubborn. But yet God doesn't want us to be stubborn. Preach the Word, but do it with patience. And do it with teaching. Continually instruct people. This is what God wants you to do. This is what He says in His Word. Just listen to what God's Word says and do it. And so that's what Paul encourages Timothy with. And really, he's challenging him. Because Timothy may have been a little bit more shy in his demeanor. He may not have wanted to confront, whether it be the false teachers outside the church or people within the church that weren't living quite right. But yet, Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word. Confront these people, but do it with patience, with long-suffering. Do it with teaching. Why is Paul so concerned about this? Why is he so forceful concerning the preaching of the word? Look at verses 3 and 4 with me now. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And so here Paul is referring to a future time when people will not endure sound or healthy teaching. But just as we saw in chapter 3, Paul was telling Timothy, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. You know what? Paul was speaking, yes, of the last days. He was looking ahead to a future time, but also, he was even looking at the present time, because Timothy, at that time, was living in the last days, just as we right now are living in the last days. And so, yes, it's a future time, but yet it's a present time. We can look at those first five verses in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, and we can say, yes, we are living in the last days. Men are behaving this way. So yes, it's present, but yet future. And so I think what Paul is saying here in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Yes, that time will come, but even now in the present, there are those who will not listen to the truths of God's Word. They will not endure, stand up, or put up with healthy, sound teaching. That's why Paul is saying, you need to preach the Word. Use every opportunity. Whether it's an opportune time or an inopportune time, preach the Word. Be ready. Because there's coming a time when they won't endure that healthy doctrine. But on the contrary, look at verse 3. But according to their own desires, their sinful desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And even as we look at the church that Timothy is dealing with, the Ephesian church, had a problem with myths or fables, with genealogies and disputes about these things that really, they were harmful. They weren't profitable for the Ephesian believers to be dealing with. It was something that was hurting their spiritual life. And so Paul is saying, there's going to come a time, Timothy, whenever the people aren't going to listen to anything that comes from the Word of God. They're going to have itching ears, not for the truth, but for what is false. They're wanting to have false teachers come to them and tell them what they want to hear. They want to have false teachers teach them lies. They'll be turned aside to lies instead of the truth. And so Paul says, use every opportunity to preach the Word while you have the opportunity, while they are still listening. But look at verse 5 also. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You be watchful in all things. He needs to be sober. He needs to be clear-minded. He needs to have that clarity of thought in everything that he does. The preacher of the word must not be foggy-minded. He must not have, you know, just an incomplete view as far as what God says in His Word. He can't be fuzzy whenever it comes to truth and error. He must have an unashamed proclamation of God's truth, and it must be done with clarity. He must be sober-minded. Timothy must also endure afflictions. He must suffer hardship. Timothy had been with Paul many, many years. And Timothy had seen Paul thrown into prison. He had seen him endure persecution. And Paul says to Timothy, you also need to endure afflictions just as I have. Don't let those opposing masses, don't let them thwart you in your proclamation of the Word of God. Don't let them thwart you from fulfilling your ministry. You must endure afflictions, because truly that is a blessing to suffer for the cause of Christ. It's a blessing. What else does Paul say? He says, you must do the work of an evangelist. And I truly believe that Timothy was spiritually gifted in this area, as far as being able to proclaim the truth of the gospel in a special way. Truly, all of us have the responsibility to spread the Word of God, to spread the gospel. But I think Timothy had a special gift here, to do the work of an evangelist. And Paul says, use that gift. Do the work of an evangelist. Tell people far and wide what God says in His Word, the truth of the gospel. And He says finally in verse 5, fulfill your ministry. Timothy must fulfill his ministry. God had called him with a special calling. And Timothy must he must continue on. He must persevere in that calling. He must do what God had appointed him to do. That's what Paul had done. Remember what we just read? Paul, at the end of his life now, he could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what Paul had done. He had fulfilled his ministry. And now Timothy, in a sense, was kind of stepping in where Paul had been, in a sense. And Paul says to Timothy, you too need to fulfill your ministry. You need to continue on to the end. Don't give up. Don't give in to the forces of evil. You need to continue on. Keep pressing on, preaching the truth of God's word. So that when you come to the end of your life, you can look back and say, I have a clear conscience. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Timothy must continue proclaiming the word of God. That's how God's going to change lives. He must declare the word all the time. He must always be ready. Because there's going to come a time when people just won't listen. Yes, Timothy was living in the last days. We also are living in the last days. Yes, things will continue to get worse and worse. There's going to come a time, and it's already here, when people just won't listen to what God says. They won't listen to the truth. They're going to heap up for themselves false teachers, and we can see that even now. People heaping up for themselves false teachers because they have itching ears. They don't want to hear what God says to them. They want to hear what some other preacher says to them, things that they want to hear. We must continue to preach the word. We must continue to confront and rebuke and exhort with patience and teaching. And that's what Nordville Baptist Church is striving to do. And I, as the pastor, I'm striving to preach the word of God. And yes, there is a time for confrontation. There is a time for rebuke and exhortation. We need to be confronted by the word of God. That is what is best for us. Are you willing to let God's word do a work in your life? I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that you're listening. But you know what? There's more to a godly Christian life than coming to church on Sunday morning and listening to a preacher. There's a lot more to that than that. A lot more to the Christian life than that. What does James say? Don't be hearers only, but doers of the word. And so I'm glad that you're here this morning. But what are you going to do with what you've heard? Are you going to do anything with it? I hope you're going to use it for the glory of God. I hope you're going to leave this place a changed person. And you're going to have learned something, and you're going to put it into practice. May God use His Word as it is faithfully preached. May God make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. That should be our desire as believers, to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not just going to happen overnight. It doesn't just happen with the blink of an eye. We have to work at it. And God will use His Word in our lives to make us more like God's Son. So Lord, help us to do what is right. Help us to avoid what is wrong. And may it all give glory to You, Lord God. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray that You'd use it in my life. I pray that You'd use it in each and every person's life here this morning. I thank You that Your Word is living, it is powerful, it is active. I thank You that it pierces even to our inmost being. I pray even this morning that You have used Your Word. I pray that You'd continue to use it. I pray that we at Nordville Baptist Church would be men and women of the Word. Not just having a head knowledge of it, but men and women who practice the Word of God. They have a desire to put away sinful practices and thoughts and behavior. That we'd be continually striving to be living for You. Even though it may be painful in the present time, I pray that even we would be confronting sin in our life. So that we might be more spiritually healthy. So that we might be more like Jesus Christ. So I pray that You'd help us with these things. I pray that we'd be praying for one another. That we'd be encouraging one another. And yes, even confronting one another. So that we might be more like Jesus Christ. So I pray that You'd use Your Word this morning and every single day. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close as we stand together and sing 371. 371. Have Thine own way, Lord. 371.
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way.
just sang it. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Mold me and make me after thy way, after thy will. We just sang it. I hope that you meant what you just sang. It's so easy to just sing words. But do we truly want God to have His own way in our life? And truly, He forms us into the image of His Son by His Word. And as He uses that Word, have thine own way, Lord. Make me to be more like Jesus Christ each and every day.
Let's sing that final verse. Sharper than a two-edged sword, reaching through even the bone and the marrow to the heart, our own hearts. Father, I pray that even though we are painfully aware that our lives are not completely in conformity to what you have revealed for us to do and to be, Father, that we would cling to you wholly to make us that, to be willing to be transformed, to do the hard work and sometimes often painful work of conforming to your will, to be becoming more like Jesus Christ, and Father, to joyfully rejoice in you as our only Savior and our all in all as well. It's in His name we pray.